to start over here this morning. The sermon series, believe it or not, was uniquely designed to deal with issues. And it was called My Trip to the Zoo, and even the title was supposed to have some meaning to it. See, it's my. It's individual. I'm not asking you to look at the person next to you. I'm not asking you to look at the person behind you, in front of you. This is personal. I want you to take the topics that we're sitting here talking about, and I want you to say, is this something that I need to deal with? And that's the reason the mirror was put up here. Because when you look in a mirror, what's the focus? The person standing in front of the mirror. How do you change the reflection in the mirror? Well, you can't just change the mirror, because if you get another mirror, it's still going to look the same. You have to change the standing in front of the mirror. So we call it a trip because guess what? This isn't an on-off switch. This isn't something that's going to happen overnight. This is something that you're going to have to think your way through a little bit. And you might have to work your way through. And then I came up with the zoo theme because we just needed a way to tie all these issues together. I mean, if I just say we're going to discuss issue after issue after issue, then you'd be like, okay, I'm going to pick the one that doesn't pertain to me, and then I'm not coming that Sunday so I can deal with all the others because they don't pertain to me. And really, if you think about this sermon series, there are 12 animals, 12 places we're going to stop in the zoo, but it's divided into, this is really like three different sermon series rolled into one. Across the top here, we have the four big predators. And these are the issues and the things that come into our life, and they attack our lives, and they're kind of in your face, and there they are, and we have to deal with them, or it's a life and death situation. As you move into the middle, we're going to go through four creatures, and these are going to be more like problems, issues that are kind of inward to us. Things that we struggle through, and it really is kind of something that's inward to us that I have to deal with, something that's inside of me. It isn't kind of like out there in front of me in my face. It's just there. And then at the bottom, these bottom four here, well, they're also kind of predators. They're kind of omnivores. They're lizards. They're other creatures out there, but they kind of go through the issues of action. Things that I struggle with in the way that I go about living my Christian life. And so there is method in the madness, I guess, is what I kind of wanted to let you say. And so we talked about the first two predators. And the first predator we talked about was the hyena. And the hyena, we talked about the idea of divisiveness, about ourselves and our lives being set against itself. And more importantly, that bleeds into our church with a divisive spirit that can just kind of rip at a church. As well as rip at our lives. Last week we introduced the wolf and a very specific species of wolf. We talked about the wolf in sheep's clothing, and we talked about the idea of being authentic. Are you really a follower, or are you just kind of putting on the disguise and walking amongst the sheep? And you understand the wolf was only looking for one thing, a meal. Okay, he was in there all for himself, not for the flock. And so this week we're going to add the third creature, but before we do that, you know how when you go to the zoo, and you go in front of certain cages, there are little signs posted to the cage. Now, I'm not talking about do not feed the animal. It says things like don't stick your fingers in the cage. Don't tap on the glass. Don't use flash photography around this creature. And the reason that those warning labels are there is because if you stick your finger in the cage of that particular creature, you realize what happens, right? You probably pull back less fingers than you started with. Okay, or if you tap on the glass, you're going to agitate the animal. You use flash photography, it can actually endanger the animal. And I'm telling you all this because today's warning, today's message comes with a warning label. It is very, very possible this message is going to offend you. Matter of fact, I'm going to guess that most of us probably will come out of this and say, there's just something here I don't like about this. Well, here's the thing about when you preach through Scripture. There's a lot of things I don't like. But it doesn't mean we avoid the things we don't like. It means that we talk about them in a way that makes sense so that we can, again, stand in front of the mirror and we can decide, do I need to change something in my life? And the character that we're going to discuss, the animal we're going to add to our habitat, see, now I've met the qualification. I've actually held a snake in church and haven't been bitten. See, that's the Scripture, by the way, and we're not doing that with live snakes today, I promise you. So this morning we are going to add to our wonderful little cage, I'll straighten him out later, the snake. And as we put the snake in, let's share the facts that we have about the snake, except for instead of starting out there in the world, let's talk about the snakes in the Bible. The snake can be traced all the way back to the fall of mankind. Was it not the snake that Satan used to talk to Eve? The snake is mentioned in just about every book of the Bible. He goes by a lot of different names. Serpent, snake, viper, asp. There's a lot of names, but he's in almost every single book. But we are not interested in just any old snake. We are interested in the absolute poisonous ones. We're talking about poisonous snakes today. And the Bible word for that is viper or asp. Whenever you see those words, they are talking about the ones that are definitely poisonous, and they're mentioned 14 times in the Bible. And interesting enough, every single time they're mentioned in relation to a person, it's talking about the topic we're going to talk about today. So I'll get to the topic in a minute. Let's talk about the facts. Just like it's found everywhere in the Bible, snakes are also found on every continent in the world except Antarctica. You know why? They're cold-blooded. They wouldn't last very long. Venomous snakes have special glands and teeth designed to inject venom into their prey. They actually have sacs into the outside of their mouth. By the way, I did not go check to see if this was actually true. I'm going to go with what the internet told me. They actually have little sacs inside of their mouth that store up the poison, and their teeth actually have like little hollow parts of them so that when they bite into you, it's like an injection needle. So that's what these snakes are like. And well, there are around 700 different species of venomous snakes. I did not know that in the world. And only 250 of these, though, are capable of killing a human with one bite. I'd like to know what test subjects they used for that. But anyway, the king cobra is indeed the longest snake in the world with the ability to inject venom. They can grow up to 18 and a half feet long. Don't think I ever want to meet it, okay? So when we talk about the snakes and we talk about special glands and teeth and design, it's quite obvious where we're going, right? We're going to talk about a poisonous mouth today. And well, again, I can feel the tension. That's a topic that we don't like to talk about a whole bunch because it gets kind of personal and close to home. But just so you know, this particular topic is talked about extensively in the Old Testament and the New. Jesus talked about it. Peter, James, Paul, and John wrote about it in the New Testament. And David, Solomon, and Moses, among others, wrote about it in the Old Testament. So I just want you to see, this isn't just a New Testament problem. This is an Old Testament problem. The idea of a poisonous mouth has been around, well, as long as humans have been able to speak, which has been forever. We've always seemed to have a problem with our mouth. And I just want you to understand, I am talking about a particular kind of problem. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 140, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to let David define the poisonous mouth for us. This is what it says. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. Their tongues are sharp as a serpent, and under their lips are the venom of asps. So as David begins to talk about these people, he outlines them pretty well for us. It says they are violent people. Now, I'm not talking about just to kind of come out and want to beat you up. I mean, they honestly seek to do harm with their words. We have phrases that we attach to people like this in our society. There are people that like to give you a piece of their mind. Now, I just want to let you know, my granny always told me, be careful how many pieces you give because someday you might need all you can find. So they like to give you a piece of their mind, or we like to put people in their place. This idea that we're in attacking mode with our words, that we just feel like we have to go up there and say something, and here's the deal. It comes from evil thoughts in the heart, is what David said. Now, Jesus echoed this same idea in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. This is what he says, and I don't think I can quite do it with the inflection that he probably said it, but it says, "You brood of vipers." That's exactly what he called them. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we talk about a poisonous mouth, we're not talking about a mouth issue. We're talking about a heart issue. We're talking about what's inside of you. It's that old adage that if you go up and you want to really know what somebody thinks, punch them in the stomach real hard. Because you know what? Whatever's inside of them is going to come out. If they're an angry person, they're going to punch you back. If they're a scared person, they're going to run away. In other words, whatever you're storing up inside of you eventually will come out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Whatever is inside of you, just listen to the mouth. Because what you hear is exactly what it is. These people, they like to stir up trouble. They just kind of always have that moment where they want conflict going on and they just want to have everybody stirred up, everybody on edge. You know, we have the phrase walking on eggshells. You met the people that you just feel like you don't want to say anything. You have to walk on eggshells around them. It says their tongues are sharp They cut into other people. They hurt other people. And it says that, well, their speech, honestly, is poisonous to the body. Speech poisonous to the body. Now, I told you a lot of the writers in the Bible wrote about this. And well, this is kind of where the Apostle Paul chimes in. Apostle Paul chimes in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And he kind of gives us a definition of how it poisons, what it does to the body. It says their throat is an open grave. That's an interesting metaphor. We're going to pass by it right now, maybe another day. We'll just keep moving. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So when Paul begins to talk about the different kind of ways that we use our tongues and they become kind of a poison, he starts off with the obvious. They deceive. They aren't honest. Now, we usually attach the word liar to this, but we can also attach the word gossip to it, and the fact that we like to make up stories. And let's be honest, when we make up a story, isn't it more fun just to embellish the facts a little bit? I mean, if you catch a fish that's only about a foot, isn't it more fun to say it was 2 foot? So they deceive. Their tongues are not honest with this situation. Here's one. They curse others. Now, I'm not talking about using a four-letter word. I'm talking about you actually sit there and you rip into people's lives. You just have to rip in that way, and you just curse them. You tear them down. There is a big difference between constructive criticism and actually trying to hurt somebody with your words by tearing into their life. And so Paul says we have these people. Paul says they're bitter. Now, if you look at the different translation, instead of bitter, the word gets translated sour. You ever been in the presence of a sour person before? Yeah, you know, it's kind of like who gave you the bucket of lemons for the day, right? But inside of them, they're just bitter. And it comes out. It comes right out of their mouth. Everything, their voice, their inflection, their body language, just says, I'm mad at the world. I'm going to make sure you know I'm mad at the world. I'm just going to say whatever comes out of it because I'm just bitter inside. And it says their words are used to create chaos. My wife had a teacher that was part of her student teaching, and her big thing to my wife was just understand in your classroom, nothing good comes from chaos. Okay? Nothing good comes from chaos that's created through our speech when we put one against the other because we're trying to mince words. And then I love the picture that Paul's painting because we get it. Two things that comes in here, 5 and 6 here, ruin and misery. If you look at these people and you look at the poisonous mouth and you look in their wake, you know what you see behind them? A bunch of miserable people that are having to deal with them and a bunch of ruined lives that they're destroyed by not being able to control their words. That's what you see behind you. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what horrible. Well, and here's the thing. We all get people in our minds that we know this is who we're talking about. These are the issues that we struggle with because we have poisonous mouths, and a lot of us deal with this issue, and it says they're incapable of a peaceful resolution. They have to duke it out. They have to fight it out. They can't ever just come to the point and they say, you know what? We agree to disagree. We don't have to have everybody 100% everything always the same. We can just agree. We can be at peace even if we don't agree on everything. Oh, no. They want to go off every little jot and tittle. They want to just push it in. And there it is. And now here comes the bigger question. See, that isn't even the hard part of the sermon. See, the hard part is over in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So I'm going to encourage you to fact check me on this one. Grab your Bible. If you don't have one with you, grab one out the pew in front of you. You can start making your way to Titus. He's kind of near the back of the New Testament, right at the end of Paul's letters. And while you're turning, I'm going to give you one of my snake stories. Now, I'm talking about a literal snake, not a person. A literal snake, because it's important that you understand, because this story is very important in how the church is to deal with the snake. Most of you guys know I moved over the mountain from Lake Monticello, which is a 220-acre man-made lake. They made the lake by bottling up a river, and you know what happens when you bottle up a river and you accumulate that much water? You know what happens, right? You get critters, all different kind of critters. And one of the critters that you get snakes. And in Virginia, if you're going to bottle up water and you're going to get snakes, you're going to get these snakes called copperheads. And I just want to let you know, these things are masculine. These things are poisonous. Okay? And one day we were coming home, it was in August, and we came home and we pulled into our driveway, and laying across our driveway, and I'm not gonna overblow my story. He was a fully grown copperhead, about maybe 2.5-3 feet. So we're not talking about python. Rich, not the picture you showed me this morning with the 139-foot long snake. It was about a 3-foot long copperhead snake laying across our driveway, and we pulled in. At first, Deborah thought it was a stick. And I'm like, no, I don't think that's a stick. And so we had a decision. What are we going to do? Well, understand, my first inclination was just to kill it by running over it really fast. Problem is, I had a house in front of them, namely my house, and so I couldn't get up speed. But I did have a really cool idea. I carefully rolled the car to the point that I thought I had the snake caught underneath the front wheel. Smart idea, right? Then I get out of the car on the opposite side from the snake and come around thinking if the car is on top of him, I probably crushed him and he's dead. Well, I come around the car and guess what? He is indeed caught underneath the tire, but he ain't dead. I guess between the gravel driveway and the pliable snake and the rubber wheels, Mr. Snake is caught and his little body is just sitting here doing this, waving away. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? Okay, because I ain't letting him go. Of course, I knew what I had to do. I looked at my wife and Caleb, who was about 2 at that point, and said, you guys go inside. And they sort of listened to me. They went up to the porch and they stood up on the porch to see what was coming next. And I headed off around the house to the shed. And when I came back from around the shed, I was carrying a pickaxe. And my wife absolutely 100% knew what I was about to do. She decided it was time to take Caleb inside because she knew what was about to happen. I came around the back of the car again, staying as far away from this thing as I can. And I just kind of watching. Now, his motion is kind of slowed at that point. I guess when you have a car parked on top of you, you don't wiggle as much for very long. But his motion is starting. And I'm sitting here and I'm studying the snake. I want to make sure he's stuck, because I ain't going near this thing unless he is stuck. And I get up toward the snake, and I take pickaxe in my hand, and I lift it up, and we'll finish the story in just a minute. Let's go to Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Because this is an important verse. I'm going to read it to you, and I just want to chat for just a second. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. One of divisive persons, so we're tying back into the idea of divisiveness, the hyena, but we're talking about divisive words. One divisive person once, then warned them a second time, and then after that, had nothing to do with them. Now, I got to tell you something. That verse is harsh. As a matter of fact, it's so harsh, I have this book in my office. It's one of my favorite books. It's called The Hard Sayings of Paul. And it's got 48 sayings in here, the things that Paul writes that are kind of culturally applicable. And, you know, they cause this conflict when we try to preach them and all that. So they made this book. People are a lot smarter than me. They kind of explained them. I think, good, then I'm going to look at this verse, and that's going to have to be in here. So I went looking, and guess what? It ain't in here. You know why? Because there ain't no cultural interpretation to it. I mean, Paul means exactly what he says right there. Here's the problem. How can a man that preaches grace and mercy, how can a man that tells me I'm supposed to make every effort to keep peace in the body, how can a man that is constantly telling us that we're supposed to be united, how can he make a statement like that? I mean, I just find it harsh. As a matter of fact, I'm not the only one that finds it harsh. I went out on Sermon Central so I could check notes with other sermons centered around this particular sermon, and guess what? There ain't none. This isn't a sermon that gets preached on just this particular verse very often, because guess what? It's hard to look at that. Those words are difficult, and the reason is because it sounds kind of like he's being mean. He's picking on people. But that's not what's going on at all. As a matter of fact, let's break this verse down so we make sure we understand it. He begins by defining what's causing the issue. We talked about this from last week. Foolish controversy, saying hurtful words over things that don't matter. Man, just using our mouth just to say things, just so we have something to say. Not thinking about what we say, how much what I say is going to hurt the person I'm saying. We're saying it just to say it because, you know what? I'm into it. I want you to know what I think. And so he says, you know what? If we have that problem, falls in this category. Genealogies. Now, this is not his plead against don't use ancestry.com. He's not talking about you shouldn't know where you came from. He's talking about using your genealogy as kind of a birthright over faith. You know, since grandma was here, and since mom was here, and since I'm here, then that makes me here. And we're going to have this idea that you know what? I have more right than you because we've been here longer. And you know what? It gets in it. Come on, you've been in churches long enough. This happens. We get into the genealogy discussions about who's been here the longest, and usually those are the discussions we want to get into. And Paul says, you know what? Don't have those. It's not that important. He comes out and uses the word arguments. Now, I like to even use this word argument, not disagreement, because you put two people in the room, I don't care how much they like each other, even if they love each other, eventually you're going to have a disagreement. And eventually you're going to have some conflict. It's just part of human nature. That's why they give us, in the scripture, they give us ways to deal with conflict. But he's talking about just arguments. Arguments for argument's sake. He talks about quarrels over insignificant points of scripture. Just taking little pieces of scripture and pulling them out of context and building entire doctrinal statements around it, and then looking at people and saying, well, if you don't believe this, you can't be a Christian. That's what he's talking about. And he says, you know what? That falls in this category. And you know, Paul labels them as unprofitable and useless. Okay, that's all real good. But let's face it, that doesn't deal with the hard part. But understand, since we now know what Paul is talking about, maybe it makes more sense when we actually think about what Paul instructs the church to do. Did you know this is only one of two places in Scripture, the other one is dealing with adultery, that the Bible gives specific instructions on how to deal with somebody that has a repeat problem, with a repeat issue with a problem? It's only two places. He talks about it over in, believe it or not, Corinthians, go figure. He talks about how to deal with somebody that's caught in adultery over and over again. And then he has this one. And the thing is, their themes are very similar. And I really want you to paint it, because Paul is not being unkind. Paul is not showing no grace and mercy. As a matter of fact, what does he say? The first time, now I want you to let you know, everybody has a bad day. You put enough stress in somebody's life, I don't care whether they are the nicest person in the universe, you're going to catch them on one of those days, and out of their mouth is going to come some things that you just never thought you'd hear in your entire life. My wife is one of the meekest people you'd ever want to meet. She'd have to be to live with me. But she has those days. You put enough stress, she can say things also. Everybody has a bad day. We're not talking about bad days. Because the first time it happens, the first time there's an issue, he's instructing the leaders of the church, grace and mercy. Isn't that what he says? Now, he uses the word warn, and we want to think of that like calling someone down to the principal office, sitting there with a ruler and saying, now, Susie, you can't do that. We don't have anybody named Susie. I don't want to be picking on anybody. Okay, no Susie's here. Now, Susie, you can't do that. And that's not the warning. Sit them down. Help them understand what it's doing to them. What it's doing to their testimony. What it's doing to the image in the mirror. What it's doing to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Sit them down and talk to them all the problems that it's causing. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when somebody points out all the problems I'm causing and I see I'm hurting other people, it makes me do some reflecting and want to change. Correct? That's what the leadership is being instructed to do. And I would say probably if we did this honestly, probably 90% of the time this problem would be solved, because people would understand. We just can't do this. Of course, Paul says there are going to be some second times. There are going to be moments when it's going to happen again. Now, I want to make sure a second time does not mean that in 2003 something happened and somebody said something that was kind of hurtful. And now here we are in 2018 and we said somebody say, now 15 years ago we had this conversation. We're not keeping a scorecard, okay? We're not trying to keep some kind of golden rule book where we're going to keep track of everybody's sins, because if we're going to do that, you're going to need a building to put mine in. Okay, so we're not talking about keeping track of sin. We're talking about building a habit. So you come up to this and it happens again, and it's the same kind of situation. Here's the funny thing. You know what Paul says? Grace and mercy. See, Paul is trying to help you understand. Make sure you're dealing with a poisonous snake and not a wounded sheep. See, the next time this comes up, then the leadership should be asking themselves, you know what? This isn't normal. This isn't healthy. Maybe we should set them down and ask them, what's going on in your life? what's causing the issue? We do these things at Lexus. We call them root cause analysis. This is more than important to figure out what caused the problem and not just fix the problem. So sit down and figure out what's causing the poison issue. Don't judge them. Minister to them. See if you can get to the point. Maybe there's something that's going on that's really wounded their life and they just have never gotten over it and they've never gotten past it and all of that's building up inside of them. Then that's something that the church can deal with. But the problem is that we don't want to just let it go. Because once it happens the first time and it happens again, if you continue to just ignore it, it's just going to keep happening. And here's the deal. Every single time, somebody's going to get hurt. Because that's what poison does to a body, does it not? You can't inject poison into something and it not feel the effects. So now we get to the third time. We have another situation. It's within a reasonable amount of time. Again, we're not keeping a scorecard. But then comes the part that we don't like. Stop the ability to spread the poison. Paul literally says, have nothing to do with them. Now, I want to take you back to my driveway for a second. Because my driveway is an important analogy. Because when I realized I had the snake trapped and I realized what I was going to have to do to take care of the snake, what was the first thing I said? Caleb and wife, Deborah, scoot. Don't get near it. Stay away from it. This was not a teaching lesson for Caleb where you could go up and identify the characteristics of a snake. That was not the time for this. Okay? I told them, get away from it. It's not something that you want to deal with. See, because the reality is when in the back of my mind, I was saying, protect the body, cut off the poison. See, it wasn't about the snake. It was about the poison. You see, as I was sitting there with that pickaxe and watching that little snake, now you're probably saying, well, you didn't do the Christian thing. You should have given the snake three chances. I didn't have to identify the snake. I had lived in Virginia my entire life. I know what a copperhead snake looks like. So I was not identifying, I was dealing with the issue at this point. And as I watched this snake sitting there in the driveway, I'll be honest with you, the snake wasn't on my mind. I was thinking, what if the next time this creature wants to sun himself, he does so on my back deck, where my 2-year-old son plays with his dinosaurs. Worse yet, what if one of those days when we're doing the monster grocery store trip, and we have all these bags of groceries, and we got the front door open because we're bringing bags in, and it takes us a future. What if this thing slithers in without me knowing about it while I'm bringing other things into my house? And, you know, one day I go to take my shower and pull open the curtain. There he is in my bathtub. That would be unacceptable because now he's not trapped. You know, what if I have guests over to the house and he slithered his way underneath my couch and then my guest sits down, he strikes him underneath the couch. Not acceptable. What if worse yet, I go to bed one day and I pull down my covers and there he lays in my bed. This is not acceptable. And all of this is when I'm not concerned about the snake. What am I concerned about? I'm concerned about the bodies. I'm concerned the bodies that will come to ruin if I allow this creature to slither where it needs to go. Now, I just want to let you know, I didn't go hunting for this guy. I wasn't looking for him. If he'd have stayed down in the woods behind our house, he'd have probably lived a happy, healthy life, with whatever snakes call happy and healthy. But I just want to let you know, make no mistake about it, at the end of that day, there was one less snake in this world because I absolutely positively did exactly what Paul said. I protected the bodies in my life over the love of the snake. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, that's difficult. But you do understand that is exactly what Paul is saying. He is saying you can be a poisonous snake if you want to be. If that's what you want to be, you're more than happy to be a poisonous snake. But you're going to have to find somewhere else to do it. That's kind of hard, isn't it? But that is where the rubber meets the road, because I want you to think about this. How many people could we probably go back in our lives that are connected to us that today want nothing to do with church because at some point some well-meaning person lashed out at them and it wasn't perceived well, and now they're off and about. See, for us to create a healthy, safe environment, we've got to look in the mirror. And a healthy body absolutely has to be 100% poison-free. A little bit of poison isn't a good thing, is it? It has to be poison-free. Now, this means a lot of things as we look into the mirror about ourselves, because the first thing I have to ask myself as I stare in the mirror, I got to get lower because it doesn't go up as far high. But as I stare in the mirror, I have to ask myself, do I have a poison problem? Does what come out of my mouth rip into people's lives and lay lives asunder? Because if it does, then guess what? I have to deal with it, because now I understand exactly what it can do. This is a call to the leadership inside of a church. Paul is urging, as a matter of fact, the book of Titus is written to the minister and the elders to tell them, you've got to be able to deal with this, because we're interested in creating a healthy environment where people feel free to come and worship, that people can bring their busted and broken lives, and you can't do that in a snake pit. You just can't do it. So we've got to deal with issues as they come up, because this is what God's word says to do. But I want you to see, we don't do so out of hate or anger. It's out of grace and mercy, because we want your lives to resemble the image of Christ, not the snake.